Tom Patton, the missions pastor here at Oak Mountain. It is my joy and pleasure to be able to open the word to you as a congregation this morning. But I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I want you to reflect on something. Are you ready? For what do you long? Okay, fathers, I'm not talking, by the way, happy Father's Day, but I'm not talking about the tie or the pair of socks you're going to get today. I'm also not talking about what you long for lunch, okay? I want you to think about what you deeply long for. Maybe it's related to a deeper connection with your spouse. Or with a child. Maybe it's related to longings to be set free. Longings for hope. I don't know what those are, but I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to own it. I want you to embrace it because we're going to talk about it and unpack it a little bit. And I'm also going to share something of a longing that I have with you. I told the early service, it's something that I've been, that's kind of been pinging around in my mind for several years. And I've shared it with a few people, but I feel like I'm kind of undressing in front of you to share with you a longing that I have. I think you know how much I love my family, love my kids, my grandkids. And I've developed something of a fantasy related to my family. So it's basically this. I long for a little cabin in the woods on a lake or a stream or a creek or a river or something like that. I long for a place that we can develop our kids and grandkids. There'll be a place full of memories, full of adventure that we could enjoy together. I long for a place where we could enjoy the beauty of God's creation, where we could even be creative and this little cabin might become something beautiful. And since I'm a pastor and Diana's a teacher and so are some of our kids or teachers, most of them are teachers, I long for it to be something that we could share with other pastors and teachers, something that would be a blessing to them. I don't ask for much, right? Did I mention to anybody that I can't afford this? Some of you, that laugh means you understand exactly what I mean. So what are your greatest longings? I want you to, again, I want you to acknowledge it. I want you to own it. Because I think we can learn a lot about ourselves through our longings and also learn a lot about what God wants to reveal to us through those longings. The passage we're going to look at this morning is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 17. Abraham or Abram and Sarai had longings as well. They longed for a son. And we're going to look at those longings and desires and how God met their longings and desires, but also met with them. So let me invite you to stand as we read Genesis chapter 17, 1 to 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. I lost my place. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between you and me, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for your wife, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This is the word of God given to you by God for your good. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we do bow before you. We bow before you and your word. And we look humbly and dependently upon you to teach us. Lord, not my words, but your words. Communicate them to your people, we pray, in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at this passage from considering 2 points. Longings are a gateway to revelation, and then longings are a gateway to fruitfulness. So the first, longings as a gateway to revelation. Longings reveal something of the soul. Abram and Sarai's longings revealed something of their soul. If we had time to go back and look at chapter 16 and really dig down in chapter 16 and chapter 17, there's so much in here. But really, one of the things that we would see if we spent time in this, both of these passages, is how Abram and Sarai's longings for a son became demands for a son, how they morphed from a desire to a demand, how they were impatient, how they were discontented with God's timing and God's provision. That is when they effectively Hagarized their situation. So Abram and Sarai came up with this plan to give Sarai's handmaid to Abraham. And that is how Ishmael was born. They couldn't wait for God's plan. Now, I want to be honest with you. I get it. I understand it. So God makes this promise to Abram when he's 75 years old. At 86, he's been waiting for 11 years for God to fulfill this plan. And so they thought, well, we'll give God a bit of a helping hand. I get that. I understand it completely. But what resulted is the birth of Ishmael. And in 1612, Ishmael is described as a wild donkey of a man who is opposed to everyone around him. Have you ever demanded your own way? Let me restate that. When you demanded your own way, how did it go for you? And I can ask you that because I've done that. And every time I think, oh, this is good. This is good. This will work out. I've got the wounds to share with you how that doesn't work so well. I have Hagarized my situation a number of times. I could, and I would love to sit down and visit with you later and unpack some of these stories. One of those times, it only cost me $70,000. That's a great story. I can't wait to tell you about it. One of the times, God actually taught us and showed us and coached us in a time where we wanted to Hagarize our situation and work things out. And we said, no, we better wait to see how the Lord will provide and how the Lord will deliver. We were in Japan. We had been in Japan for 6 years. And we were both, Diane and I, were sensing that God might be calling us to come back to the States to mobilize the church and encourage the church to be involved in mission. We shared that with our team, with Mission of the World, and one of my teammates said, well, Tom, if you feel like that's where God is leading, then send your resume to the denomination and see if somebody's interested. I said, look, I don't trust myself. I'm going to wait. If God really is calling us to come back to the States, we're going to wait. And we're going to sit tight. And we're going to see Him lead and open doors and provide. And it was interesting, as God often does, it was the 11th hour. We were just a few months from returning to the States. We'd been in Japan at that point 8 years, so we had to wait 2 years, not quite like Abram and Sarah. But we did see God open the door and provide an amazing place for us to serve. So, that is what I'm seeking to do with this heritage project. That's what I call my fantasy dream of the little cabin in the woods on a stream. So that's what I'm seeking to do with that heritage project. I'm seeking to hold it in an open hand before the Lord. And I want Him to provide if that is what He wants. Not me manipulating the circumstances like Abram and Sarah did. We see in this passage that not only did Abram and Sarai have longings, but also God had longings. So let's look at what God's longings were for Abram and Sarah. So it says in the passage, it's very deliberate, the way it's spoken. It says that God comes to Abram when he's 99 years old. Did God send a messenger? Did God send an angel? Did God send an email? No. God comes to Abraham. What does that communicate? God longs to be in relationship with his children. That is what he's wanting to communicate to Abram. He's longing to be personally engaged with his children with whom he is in a covenant relationship. His longing for that relationship is on his terms. So he comes to Abram when he's 99 years old. What does that communicate? He emphasizes the point that Abraham is beyond the ability to bear children. Abraham is as good as dead. Abraham is impotent. God has him right where he wants him. I was telling the early service this morning, I preached this sermon a few weeks ago at our Hispanic church. And then I went back over and I was like, no, I got to make changes. And I made changes and changes. And I was like, day before yesterday, this thing was not coming together. I felt like nine-headed hydra trying to get a handle on this passage and how I was going to structure it and preach it. And it was like God went, pah. I was feeling my impotence. I was feeling my helplessness. I was feeling, oh, The very thing that God was wanting, I was wanting to communicate to you from this passage, is what God was wanting to communicate to me. He is interested in a relationship with his people, drawing us in, making us dependent. Then we see, look at this passage again. God comes to him when he's 99. He appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. This is the first time in the scripture that God reveals himself as El Shaddai. God is inviting Abram into closer intimacy with the divine. He is revealing more of himself to Abram as El Shaddai. What does that mean? The Lord God Almighty. Another way that that could be translated is he who is enough. So the Lord God Almighty is powerful enough to make a 99-year-old man capable of having children, basically of raising the dead. He's able. He is enough, even if they never had children, but he had promised them children and he would grant them children. What do your longings reveal about your soul? Where do your longings reveal your impotence, your lack of ability to accomplish what you desire? That is the point at which God is trying to get your attention. Kind of like he did with me. He's saying, I want more of you. I want more relationally with you. And that is what the Almighty One is about. You see, our greatest satisfaction in life will not be through getting our longings. That cabin in the woods is not my ultimate source of happiness. My greatest sense of satisfaction will only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a relationship with the living God. John Piper states it so well. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What does he mean by that? When you are most satisfied in him, that is when you will be most satisfied and you will be, and God will be most glorified in our lives. Next thing that God reveals in this passage is his longing for perfect obedience. Now that's an interesting one right there. So he says to Abram, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. Now, if I were Abraham, I would be like, I'm in deep weeds right here, right now. Because I would start ticking off all the ways that I have blown it and I haven't walked with God and been blameless, walked before him in a blameless manner. So what is God revealing to Abraham at that point? His impotence. In the same way that he's physically impotent, he's also spiritually impotent. He cannot save himself. He is not able to keep the conditions of the covenant. He and all of his descendants are dependent upon the mercy of God. God clearly establishes his demands. His demand is that his children walk before him blamelessly. Does that feel like it might be cruel to you? God establishes a requirement that his people cannot fulfill. It would be cruel if it weren't for the fact that he then says, well, I'll satisfy it. He binds himself to his people in covenant relationship. Such is the extent to which God longs to be in relationship with his children. He will secure the covenant. He will secure the relationship with his covenant people. He will provide the way. We read in Romans 3:26 that God becomes both just and the justifier. That is the way that God's people are able to be in a relationship with him, because God is the one who justifies them. He binds himself to them. So in this passage, we see that he binds himself to them in a ceremony, the ceremony of circumcision. I don't know about you, but when I see that that is the sign of the covenant, it just makes me scratch my head. I don't get that. But it's much like a wedding ring is to a marriage. It is a symbol of something that has taken place, of a covenant that has been made. So I've made a covenant vow to Diana, but the covenant that we made was before God. And the same is true of this. Now, circumcision, what's that about? It's about, it's symbolic of God cutting away the dead flesh. 8 days old, when a baby is helpless, and God is the initiator of the relationship. It's the same thing that we now practice in baptism. We baptize infants. We don't wait till a child is able to say, I have laid hold of God, rather that child has been laid hold of by God through covenant relationship, through that covenant family relationship. It's also a bloody sign, foreshadowing what would come in Christ, God's final provision, his final sacrifice of Jesus, who would cleanse them of their sins and us of our sins. That is how committed God is to be in a relationship with his people. Do you realize this morning that God's longing to be in a relationship with you is every bit as great as it was with Abraham and Sarah? I want you to reflect upon the fact that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, when he breathed his last breath, he did so with your name upon his tongue. Because he didn't die for the sins of the world, he died for the elect, to purchase you, to make you his own. I want you to feel the weight, the pleasure of God, the commitment of God to make you his child. We who are spiritually completely impotent, we who are unable to save ourselves, God has sent his son to rescue. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn God's favor. God is the one who rescues you and draws you to himself. There's one more thing I want to mention in this passage. God is willing to exclude some from his blessing. What longing does that reveal? We see in verse 14 that those who are not circumcised are cut off from the communion, cut off from the community. It's an interesting play of words. It's an interesting play on words. Those who are not cut are cut off. The one who refuses God's provision for their righteousness, that is the one who's cut off. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, who has stiff-armed God and said, I'm going to earn my own righteousness. I'm good. I want you to understand these sobering words, that if you do not rely upon his provision for your righteousness, you too will be cut off. That's sobering, but the reality is God desires for you to come. He desires to be in relationship with you. How does Abraham respond? We see early in the passage that he bows his face to the ground when God appears to him. And then at the end of the passage, he bows again in worship, marveling at the amazed at what God has done in coming to meet with him, inviting him into a relationship, treating him with such respect, dignity, blessing. The passage reveals that Abraham's longings, when they are aligned with God, he falls down in worship. His soul is satisfied. His soul is satisfied in God. Now we'll go back to our longings. What do my longings reveal? I think my longings reveal a desire for peace and tranquility. I think that's a good thing. I think they reveal a desire for joy to be experienced with my family as we build, as we create. I believe that my longings, for the most part, are good, as long as they are not ultimate, as long as they don't become demand that I hagerize, that I manipulate in order to achieve. As long as my greatest source of joy, of peace, of tranquility, as long as I remember that it's always found in Jesus, always found in Him. Here's the truth of the matter, and I've kind of teased this idea out. What if I were to get the cabin in the woods on a stream or a lake or a river? Well, that would be great, but then the grass would need to be cut. And then it would get too hot and too muggy to be outside to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And then there would be bugs. And then stuff would break. And then you got to fix that stuff. And then the roof would leak. And then, right? It's so important that you tease out your longings. If only I had, I would then be happy. Tease out what are the natural consequences of that longing and that desire. Because they all point to heaven, and it will never be satisfied apart from God. Now let's look at the second point. Longings are gateway to fruitfulness. I want to be honest with you. So I chose this passage. I was reading this devotionally, and I came across these words, the Lord God Almighty. And man, it was arresting to read those words and to start meditating upon El Shaddai. And then I kept reading the passage, and the more I read it, I was like, why is God being so stingy with Abram and Sarai? He promised 24 years earlier that he's going to give him a son. Why doesn't he just give him a son? What about your longing and your desire that may be a very holy desire, a very right longing? Do any of you feel like God is being stingy with you? Why won't he just answer my prayer? Why won't he just bring my wayward child back according to his own covenant promises? Can you relate? I trust you can. But I want you to know something. The more that I've read and studied this passage, I am not overcome by God's stinginess. I'm overcome by God's generosity in this passage. Look with me, if you would. God comes to Abraham, and he says, I want to give you what? What? A son. That's what we initially think, right? That's what Abraham was thinking. Abraham was settling for a son. What does God want to give him? Nations, he says, kings are going to come from you. God wants to bless him beyond his wildest imagination. And he was going to settle for a son. Not that that's a bad thing, but it's interesting. He was satisfying himself in a lesser thing than what God actually wanted to give him. It reveals something else. God is not a God of casual dating. He's not looking for a buddy. That may shock some of you to hear that. God says to Abram and Sarai, I'm going to rename you. I'm going to rename you, and you're going to be Abraham, and you're going to be Sarah. What does that communicate? That communicates possession. They are God's children. But on God's children, he bestows incredible honor. There's fruitfulness in what he promises to them. I'm going to make you, Sarah, a princess of multitudes. That's what her name Sarah means, a princess of multitudes. To Abraham, whose name in the past had been a source of shame, because every time someone spoke his name, it was father. Now he's going to make him a father of a multitude. Such is God's desire and commitment to richly bless, bestow blessing upon Abraham and Sarah. There's also this fruitfulness of inclusivity. So God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham and Sarah. I don't know about you, but if God came to me and said, hey, I want to bless you, Tom and Diana, I'd be like, that would be amazing. Thank you. But then he says, no, I want to bless you, and I want to bless your children, and I'll bless your children's children. I'm going to bless you with an everlasting blessing for all of your children, for generations to come. Whoa, that's amazing. But that's not all. He then turns to Sarah. And I hope you'll take note, you ladies this morning, I want you to take note of verses 15 to 17. God reiterates to Sarah every blessing that he promised would be Abraham's, he says to her. What's significant about that? In Near Eastern culture, that never happened. The blessing always went to the men. And God says to Sarah, I'm going to bless you again beyond your wildest imagination. Women, I hope you feel the weight and the dignity and the honor that is bestowed upon you. You, even through this passage. Another incredible blessing is, he says, I'm not only going to bless you and your wife and your children and your children's children. You know what? Even if you have a foreigner who is in your midst, I'm going to bless them. The incredible liberality and generosity of God is incredible. How many of you in the room this morning are from a Jewish heritage? Not so many of us, right? Do you realize that you are a recipient of this promise? We were Gentiles. These blessings have come to us, foreigners. But by faith in Christ, we are brought in. And again, I want to emphasize this desire of God to bless this fruitful, lavish blessing on Abraham. He even says, I'm going to give you all of the land of the Canaanites. Remember, Abraham has no children. He has Ishmael, a half-son, basically. And he's a wanderer. He has no land. And God says, I'm going to give you all of this land. Again, incredible blessing that God promises upon Abraham. Now, I want you to think about the fruitfulness that is ours today. Not Abraham and Sarah's, but is ours. God has not dealt stingily with us. We were foreigners, who were brought near by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. That is an amazing thing, that we have been set free from sin and death, and have been given free access to God. We've received a high calling as sons and daughters of the King. We've been commissioned as his servants. Do every one of you understand that? You have been commissioned as emissaries of the King of Heaven. What an incredible honor. Do you realize that the promise that was to Abraham, that kings and nations would come for you, that that is our promise? That promise is to us as well? Any idea how that's going to be accomplished? As we take the surprising power of the gospel over the fence, actually we've been talking lately about over the pew, over the fence, over the mountain, overseas, we get to be participants in peoples coming to know the love of Christ. We get to see nations changed. We've got a team that has been in Peru. They are on their way back to Birmingham right now. And they had an amazing experience in Peru, sharing the love of Christ with Quechuas up in the mountains of Peru. We get to be a part of that. That is amazing. What more could we long for than to be a part of God's great kingdom purposes in this world? You know, when I start thinking about that and I really meditate on that, that kind of puts this idea of the little cabin in the woods on it. That just, it's kind of like that's insignificant compared to this. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you exceedingly fruitful. And that is his desire for you this morning as well. So as we conclude, I want you today to tease out your longings. I want you to go home, talk it over with a friend, with a spouse. I want you to think about those longings. And I want you to carry them out, some of them to their natural conclusion. And wrestle with, are there places at which you're tempted to Hagarize your longings? Are there places where you're shopping horizontally for what can only be achieved or acquired or found or realized vertically? Are you longing for heaven and for his kingdom? I want you to bring all of those longings, those desires, those realities before him who is enough, the Lord God Almighty. He longs to bless you beyond what you can ask or imagine. He has done so in Christ. So I want to encourage you with this final word. I want you to long for more. I want you to long for more of him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do need to long for more, not settle as Abram was tempted to do, but long for the fullness that you have for us in Christ. And so lead us, Lord. Continue to do the wonderful work that you're doing in our church. Glorify your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.